And let's pray now and ask for God to bless the reading and preaching of his word. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you give your word to us. We thank you that it comes to us not only in the copies and shadows and types of the Old Testament, but also more fully and more completely in the manifestation of your will for us in the Son of God, in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We ask that you would help us to read and understand all of your word in light of him, and thereby to be his disciples, following him in every way, trusting him for everything, praising him as the one true God. We pray this in Jesus' name, our Savior. Amen. I have a longer passage to read to you tonight, so you may be seated if you like, but I encourage you to stand as well. We're going to be reading Ezekiel chapter 30, beginning at verse 20, through chapter 32. So just a little bit of the end of 30, then 31 and 32. This is the second half of an even larger section, the first half of which we covered last time. There were four oracles that came to Ezekiel, and here are the final three, making for a complete seven. These are oracles that come against Egypt. First, in the first oracle, Egypt is pictured as a great and mighty tree. Really, really big. You'll see how big. Then in the second, Pharaoh is pictured as a crocodile lion figure. And then finally, we have a lament over Pharaoh and Egypt in the end. So let's give our attention to God's word. Ezekiel 30, verse 20. In the 11th year, in the first month, on the seventh day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I have broken the arm of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and behold, it has not been bound up, to heal it by binding it with a bandage so that it may become strong to wield the sword. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and I will break his arms, both the strong arm and the one that was broken, and I will make the sword fall from his hand. I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them through the countries. And I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon and put my sword in his hand. But I will break the arms of Pharaoh, and he will groan before him like a man mortally wounded. I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon, but the arms of Pharaoh shall fall. Then they shall know that I am the Lord, when I put my sword into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he stretches it out against the land of Egypt. I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. Then they will know that I am the Lord. In the 11th year, on the third month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, say to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, whom are you like in your greatness? Behold, Assyria was a cedar in Lebanon with beautiful branches and forest shade, and of towering height its top among the clouds. The waters nourished it, the deep made it grow tall, making its rivers flow around the place of its planting, sending forth its streams to all the trees of the field. So it towered high above all the trees of the field. Its boughs grew large and its branches long from abundant water in its shoots. All the birds of the heavens made their nest in its boughs. Under its branches, all the beasts of the field gave birth to their young, and under its shadow lived all great nations. It was beautiful in its greatness, in the length of its branches, for its roots went down to abundant waters. The cedars in the garden of God could not rival it, nor the fir trees equal its boughs. Neither were the plane trees like its branches. No tree in the garden of God was equal in beauty. I made it beautiful in the mass of its branches, and all the trees of Eden envied it that were in the garden of God. Therefore, Thus says the Lord God. Because it towered high and set its top among the clouds, and its heart was proud of its height, I will give it into the hand of a mighty one of the nations. He shall surely deal with it as its wickedness deserves. I have cast it out. Foreigners, the most ruthless of nations, have cut it down and left it. On the mountains and in all the valleys its branches have fallen, and its boughs have been broken in all the ravines of the land. And all the peoples of the earth have gone away from its shadow and left it. On its fallen trunk dwell all the birds of the heavens, and on its branches are the beasts of the field. All this in order that no trees by the water may grow to towering height or set their tops among the clouds, and that no trees may drink water, that drink water may reach up to them in height. For they are all given over to death to the world below, among the children of man, with those who go down to the pit. Thus says the Lord God. On the day the cedar went down to Sheol, I caused mourning. I closed the deep over it and restrained its waters, and many waters were stopped. I clothed Lebanon in gloom for it, and all the trees of the field fainted because of it. I made the nations quake at the sound of its fall when I cast it down to Sheol with those who go down to the pit. And all the trees of Eden, the choice and best of Lebanon, all that drink water, were comforted in the world below. They also went down to Sheol with it, to those who are slain by the sword. Yes, those who were its arm, who lived under its shadow among the nations. Whom are you thus like in glory and in greatness among the trees of Eden? You shall be brought down with the trees of Eden to the world below. You shall lie among the uncircumcised with those who are slain by the sword. This is Pharaoh, and all his multitude, declares the Lord. In the 12th year of the 12th month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, say, raise a lamentation over Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say to him, you consider yourself a lion of the nations, but you are like a dragon in the seas. You burst forth in your rivers, trouble the waters with your feet, and foul their rivers. Thus says the Lord God, I will throw my net over you with a host of many peoples, and they will haul you up in my dragnet. And I will cast you on the ground, on the open field. I will fling you, and I will cause all the birds of the heavens to settle on you. And I will gorge the beasts of the whole earth with you. I will strew your flesh upon the mountains and fill the valleys with your carcass. I will drench the land, even to the mountains, with your flowing blood. The ravines will be full of you. When I blot you out, I will cover the heavens and make their stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give its light. All the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over you and put darkness on your land, declares the Lord God. I will trouble the hearts of many peoples when I bring your destruction among the nations in the countries that you have not known. I will make many peoples appalled at you, and the hair of the kings shall bristle with horror because of you when I brandish my sword before them. They shall tremble every moment, every one for his own life on the day of your downfall. For thus says the Lord God, the sword of the king of Babylon shall come upon you. I will cause your multitude to fall by the sword of the mighty ones, all of them, most ruthless of nations. They shall bring to ruin the pride of Egypt, and all its multitude shall perish. I will destroy all its beasts from beside many waters, and no foot of man shall trouble them any more, nor shall the hooves of beasts trouble them. Then I will make their waters clear, and cause their rivers to run like oil, declares the Lord God. When I make the land of Egypt desolate, and when the land is desolate of all that fills it, when I strike down all who dwell in it, then they will know that I am the Lord. This is the lamentation that shall be chanted. The daughters of the nations shall chant it over Egypt, and over all her multitude shall they chant it, declares the Lord God. In the 12th year, in the 12th month, on the 15th day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, wail over the multitude of Egypt and send them down, her and the daughters of majestic nations, to the world below, to those who have gone down to the pit. Whom do you surpass in beauty? Go down and be laid to rest with the uncircumcised. They shall fall amid those who are slain by the sword. Egypt is delivered to the sword. Drag her away and all her multitudes. The mighty... Excuse me. The mighty chiefs shall speak of them with their helpers out of the midst of Sheol. They have come down, they lie still, the uncircumcised, slain by the sword. Assyria is there and all her company, its graves all around it, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, whose graves are set in the uttermost parts of the pit, and her company is all around her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, who spread terror in the land of the living. Elam is there, and all her multitude around her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, who went down uncircumcised into the world below, who spread their terror in the land of the living, and they bear their shame with those who go down to the pit. They have made her a bed among the slain, with all her multitude, her graves all around it, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword, for terror of them was spread in the land of the living, and they bear their shame with those who go down to the pit. They are placed among the shame, slain. Meshech Tubal is there, and all her multitude, her graves all around it, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword. For they spread their terror in the land of the living, and they do not lie with the mighty that fallen from the among the circumcised who went down to Sheol with their weapons of war, whose souls were laid under their heads, or swords were laid under their heads, and whose iniquities are upon their bones. For the terror of the mighty men was in the land of the living. But as for you, you shall be broken, and lie among the uncircumcised with those who are slain by the sword. Edom is there, her kings and all her princes, who for all their might are laid with those who are killed by the sword. They lie with the uncircumcised, with those who go down to the pit. The princes of the north are all there, all of them, and all the Sidonians who have gone down in shame with the slain, for all the terror that they caused by their might. They lie uncircumcised with those who are slain by the sword and bear their shame and those who go down to the pit. When Pharaoh sees them, he will be comforted for all his multitude. Pharaoh and all his army slain by the sword, declares the Lord God. For I spread terror in the land of the living, and he shall be laid to rest among the uncircumcised with those who are slain by the sword. Pharaoh and all his multitude, declares the Lord God. May God bless his word to us. You may be seated. One of the lines from one of the songs that we sang earlier said, "Praise him for his mighty acts of power." And this is one of them. In a passage like this, and in many of the passages that we have been reading, we have been coming to know the great and awesome power of God. We often think of God as too small. We often make God in our own image. We often forget his power, his sovereignty, his lordship over everything. But passages like this help us to understand and to remember. When musicians go to practice, they go to what they call a rehearsal. And it is a rehearing. Right? They are rehearing again the things that they have heard before. And they do that as part of their practice, as a way to become more and more familiar with the music that they are studying and learning, to know it more particularly, to know it in its details, to know it in its whole. And sometimes orchestras, for example, will practice for many, many hours, months, sometimes years, as they play the same pieces over and over again. It's not boring because it's great music, and it deserves to be reheard and rehearsed over and over again. And I think something like that is happening for us in Ezekiel. As we come to these passages and God speaks to the nations of the world, having first spoken to Judah and Jerusalem, he is rehearsing for us in all kinds of different ways, in songs, in metaphors, and with repetition and great power in those words, even like the end that we read in chapter 32, to impress on our minds his excellence, his power, and that he is the Lord. Isn't that another one of the refrains that we've come to over and over again in Ezekiel? I will do those things that they may know that I am the Lord. And so as God closes this oracle against Egypt, we come to this theme again, a theme that deserves to be remembered and rehearsed because of what we read in chapter 31 about the tree. There is a kind of myth about this world and its power that the world is always perpetuating about itself and that we are often believing about it. And that myth is exposed here and has been exposed in other passages. The myth is that the powers and the strength of things in this world, whether it's military might or persuasion, fancy words, wealth, all kinds of things, that's where it's all at. That's what really makes a difference. And that is what deserves to be honored as God, submitted to, and feared above all things. But it's not true. It's not true. We have this rehearsal of the myth of power. So let me go to the end of chapter 30. What happens there? We have the Lord's promise that he is going to break the arms of Pharaoh. That he is going to break not just one arm, but both arms. Have you ever been in a position where you didn't have use of one of your arms? It's awful, right? There's so much you can't do. Have you ever been in a position where you could not use either arm? You're pretty helpless. It's a very, very difficult thing. Some people do live this way, and it is not easy. It is very, very hard. And God uses this as a metaphor and to speak of Pharaoh's power. The arm is often a metaphor in the scriptures for acting, for working, for accomplishing. And what God is going to do is show exactly how strong his arms are in comparison with Pharaoh. Pharaoh thinks he is mighty. Egypt thinks it is powerful. Israel thinks Egypt is mighty. Israel thinks Egypt is powerful and worthy to protect them. But the Lord is making known to them and to us that it is by his arm that salvation comes. It is by his arm that protection comes, not Egypt or any other power, any other nation in this world. So then we come to chapter 31, and Egypt is pictured like a tree. There's a little bit of question as to whether how to translate verse 3, where it says, "Behold, Assyria was a cedar in Lebanon." It could be translated a little differently to refer more directly to Egypt, or it is translated correctly here, and it is Egypt is being compared to Assyria, Assyria of Lebanon, and this tree. Either way, however you get at it, more directly or more indirectly, the metaphor, as the end of 31 confirms, this is Pharaoh and all his multitude. This picture of this giant, giant tree is a picture of Pharaoh and Egypt and all his multitude, his strength, his hosts, his armies. This tree, as I've said, is big. and beautiful. We read in verse 3, it has beautiful branches and forest shade. It towers in its height above the clouds or among the clouds. So I want you to imagine, along with the scriptures here, a tree, right? Growing up and filling up. Maybe you can imagine it from some distance away, right? Like you can't see it except for maybe, you know, somebody's showing you on their phone or something, right? This tree is getting bigger and bigger. Then at some point, the phone's feed shuts down, and all of a sudden you see it rising up above the skyline, right? It's just growing and growing, more and more massive. And next thing you know, it's up above the Catalinas. It's just huge, this huge tree towering above everything, above the city, above the nation. It is even described as covering all the nations. This cosmic, worldwide tree, huge. This is this description of Egypt in its power, in its might. And indeed, Egypt has been very powerful at certain points in history. A place to which all the nations looked, a place to which all the nations feared. It's towering height above the clouds. The waters nourish it from these deep, deep aquifers. Its roots go way, way down. The waters nourish it. The deep make it grow tall, making its rivers flow in the place of its planting, sending forth its streams to all the trees of the field. There's a way in which this tree of life, is providing life and sustenance for everything. Egypt has been called the breadbasket, or a breadbasket, the breadbasket of Rome. Egypt has been a place, because of the Nile in particular, a place of prosperity and wealth. Even today, you can go and see things in Egypt that are ancient and amazing, impressive and mighty. All the birds, in verse 6, all the birds of the heavens make their nests in its branches. At the branches, under its branches, all the beasts of the field give birth to their young. It provides shade for the nations. People, animals, nature, all is provided for by this tree. Awesome tree, wonderful tree, beautiful tree, great tree. Nothing can rival it. Even the trees in the Garden of Eden, nothing can rival this tree. But what do we read in verse 10? Its heart was proud of its height. Like the Tower of Babel, like Nebuchadnezzar standing out on his balcony and patting himself on his back and saying, man, I am sure something. Like many, many others who have come before and after, it prided, Egypt and Pharaoh prided itself in its power, in its height. And God is going to bring that tree down. Perhaps some of you have done some yard work, probably early in the morning as it gets hot. It's hard. Even if you're whacking away at bushes, try to cut down a tree. Not an easy thing. Try to cut down a really big tree. Not an easy thing. What would it be like to cut down a cosmic worldwide tree? Impossible? Except for God. And that's what he does. He puts sword into the hands of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar even. Foreigners, the most ruthless of foreigners, verse 12, of nations have cut it down and left it. If you've ever seen a tree fall, or if you've ever cut a big branch, it's sort of a dramatic thing, right? And then it just, boom, right? And it bends, and it maybe breaks or damages, perhaps, the ground or things around it. Listen to what happens with this tree. On the mountains and in all the valleys, its branches have fallen. Its boughs have broken in all the ravines of the land. The kingdom just falls, and the weight of it falls down onto the world. and all of the protection and all of the help and all of the nourishment and beauty and shade that it provided, it's all different now. Instead of up in the branches where birds, you know, like to be, in verse 13, they're on its trunk. Where else are they going to go? The tree's gone, right? They can't rest in the branches, so they just settle on what they can, on its trunk. Their waters are no longer flowing. The beasts of the field are in its and on its branches, right? Instead of being under the shade and under its protection, it's just everything's a mess. Everything's a problem now. Everything is not as it should be, and it's difficult, and it's struggling. And not only has this tree been destroyed, but God says it is going to go down to the pit, to Sheol. And then he describes some of that, which is then picked up again at the end of chapter 32. It goes down to Sheol, where those are who are slain by the sword, the uncircumcised. Those who lived under its shadow, those who went after its ways, they're all there. All in the pit, all in Sheol. Ian Duguid, an Old Testament commentator who writes on this book, he says it's more accurate to characterize Sheol as a place of underlife rather than afterlife. For there is nothing in that realm that deserves the epithet of life. It is a place of shadows and a place of consequences. This is the place to which Egypt goes. This is the place which the nations that trusted in them go as they go down, down into the pit. Those uncircumcised, those slain, those broken. Those, as the end of chapter 32 says, who once went around bringing terror on the land of the living. Everyone was, oh, we're afraid of Egypt, her horses, her chariots, everything. What can we do? What can we do? Who once was a terror to everything is now a terror to no one. Brought down, brought low. Well, this will not only happen to Egypt as a whole, but to Pharaoh in particular. Pharaoh, this lion of the nations, as he considers himself. This is chapter 32, verse 2. A dragon in the seas, or perhaps a crocodile. Images that were used of kingship and power. And for Pharaoh, strong and mighty, this great beast is again brought to nothing. A dragnet pulled out of the source of his strength, pulled out of the Nile, cast on the ground, in the open fields I will fling you. God has had enough of Pharaoh. God hasn't had enough of Egypt in her pride, and that Egypt will become, again, with the birds of the heavens, will gorge themselves, the beasts will gorge themselves on you. In all his might and all his strength, it will be cast on the mountains, cast in the valleys. The earth will be drenched with your flowing blood, a disgusting image. Ravines filled with you. Here, you might have noticed, we have echoes of something that happened before when Egypt was judged. When the Nile turned to blood, when darkness covered the face of the land. In verse 7, God says, when I blot you out, I will cover the heavens. I will make their stars dark. I will cover the sun with the cloud, and the moon shall not give its light. These powers that Egypt trusted in, whether it was the sun or the moon or the Nile or animals or any of it, God will take it all down. Just take it all down. Take down the king, take down the country, nature itself. No problem for God. It will all be brought to an end, and everyone will tremble because of this. As the Lord unsheathes his sword, where you read in verse 9, I will trouble the hearts of many peoples when I bring your destruction among the nations, into the countries, even the ones you have not known. do not play games with me. Do not mock me, says the Lord. Do not disobey me. Do not fill your heart with pride and say, I am who I am because of who I am. The Lord only is the great I am. The Lord only is the ever-living, all-powerful creator of the heavens and the earth. The Lord only is the one who created the seas and all that is in them. The Lord only is the one who has dominion over all things. He gave it to Adam. He called Adam to exercise dominion under him as a kind of vice regent king, but not to place himself above God, not to style himself as a god, but to rule under God with all obedience and honor to him. Yes, Egypt is a great, beautiful, powerful, mighty, wonderful, life-giving tree, but only because the Lord allowed her to be. Only because the Lord made her who she is. And that same Lord, in his awesome strength that brought Egypt up, can also take Egypt down. Well, so that brings us to these lessons that God wants us to learn, that he wants us to rehearse. There is this myth of power, of stability, of strength in the kingdoms of this world and the things that they promise to us. Safety, protection, prosperity, all of these things. It's not that those things don't exist or they can't be achieved. They obviously can. Egypt is a good example. Rome is a good example. America is a great example. The Lord gives many wonderful things. The Lord blesses and strengthens, and we can achieve amazing, amazing things. But the thing we can never forget is that every king, every country, every cloud, every animal, every river, every wind is all and only at his discretion. He is the king. He can bring down the walls of any city. Think of Jericho. He can shut the mouths of beasts. Think of Daniel and the lion's den. He can open the mouth of beasts. Think of other officials in Daniel's lion den. He can elevate people to great positions of power who were once poor and struggling and persecuted. Think of Mordecai and Esther and Moses. He can bring down the great powerful like Haman and Pharaoh and Herod. No one, no kingdom, no country, no king, no power, no one can secure the lasting blessing, eternal blessing and security apart from God. And no one can have God without receiving that blessing and eternal security and protection. It's all about him, always, always, and at every time. Israel's mistake was trusting in Egypt, was trusting and fearing Egypt above God. Remember before when Egypt was pictured as a staff, right? A staff that was just a reed, and Israel leans on it and problems. That was what Israel's mistake was. They trusted in a thing that couldn't be trusted in. They trusted in a king and a country that couldn't be trusted in for the things that they wanted, things that they needed. Egypt's mistake was thinking that they were trustworthy. Egypt's mistake was saying, come unto me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. No one does that except for God. No one. And this applies to us, of course, as well. We are tempted all the time to trust things we shouldn't trust. Good things, wonderful things, beautiful things that shouldn't be trusted as we ought to trust the Lord. He alone is God. We also fail when we encourage others to depend on us as when they shouldn't. We are not gods. can't be everywhere all at the same time. We can't do everything. We are not omnipotent. We can't see all things and know all things and do all things. There's only one who can do that. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What we must learn to see, and what Ezekiel helps us to see by the grace of God, is the myth. Responsible parents and mentors and teachers, at all times and in every place, and especially in our age, learn to teach their children about the myth. It's a good thing to sit down with your kids in front of a TV and watch some commercials. What are they promising? What are they offering? Your family can be happy again if you buy this potato chip. It's ridiculous, right? But that's what they say. That's what they offer. You need to find a drop-dead gorgeous mate. And you can do that with this car, or this dress, or this shampoo. Right? It's ridiculous. But that's the promise, isn't it? Sometimes they say it explicitly. They don't beat around the bush. Sometimes it's a little subtler, but it's there. This drug will cure your loneliness. This politician will make sure you will be safe. And it's not that there aren't some shampoos that are better than other shampoos, I suppose. It's not that there are some cars are better than other cars. Some politicians are better than all politicians. Some countries are better than other countries. It's not that people and things can't have real effects in our lives. Of course they do. We experience that all the time. It's the problem is that there are promises that these things can't deliver. Promises that far exceed clean hair. Promises that get down into who we are. What we love. What we care about. What we worship. God alone has the power to give the things that we need the most. And the things that we need the least, as it turns out. Jesus says to pray for our daily bread. God says, I'll take care of your food, your clothing, your shelter. I'll take care of everything you need. The thing that we won't need to remember as we get this picture of God, as God gives to us this picture of himself, what a gracious thing that he does, is that God can take away more than we can imagine. The things that we think are stable and secure are way less stable and secure than we think they are. It doesn't take long. They're like a dream. They can go away in a moment. If you doubt it, read passages like this. Read about Job. Read about David. We could add more examples. He can take away more than we can imagine and faster than we can imagine. But he can also give more than we can ever dream. More than we can desire, more than we would even dare to ask. And he tells us to ask for it. Think about Jesus as an example of this. Think about our Lord. Think about what God does in taking and giving away and his awesome power it is exhibited in the Son. Consider how God demonstrates the weakness of man's highest power compared to the power of God's weakness. Let me say that again. Think about how God demonstrates in Christ the weakness of man's highest power when compared to the power of God's weakness. Think about how God in Christ makes himself forever known as a king by achieving the highest possible position of authority and power by giving up all power, worldly power. What does Jesus do? Does Jesus come into the world, this sort of like glistening man, you know, with this mighty sword? He brings mighty armies. Is he another Nebuchadnezzar? Is he another Cyrus? Is he another Caesar? Is he another Alexander the Great? Is he another Genghis Khan? No, he's none of these people. He's not like any of them. He's homeless. He hangs out with people who are poor. He has uneducated, in many cases, people who are often rejecting him and not understanding him. He comes into the world born in a manger. And then we get to the end of his life, and the great powers of the world, in his particular context, the powers of Israel, coupled with the powers of Rome, put him to death on a cross. They shame him. They humiliate him. His disciples flee from him. All the power and the strength that the world prizes, none of it is there on the cross. None of it is there in the life of Christ. Instead, he hangs there, naked, helpless, dying, ashamed, despised, weak. And he does all of that willingly. He lets go of his power. He lets go of his glory and dies. And all of the wrath and the power of God coming down on Egypt here comes down even more so on his own son on the cross, a place of judgment in which God says, I am going to judge sin. The scriptures say he became sin, even though he committed no sin. He took on the curse for pride and lust and all kinds of other things on himself. That great, awesome power of God came down upon him, and you know what happened? The earth shook, literally. The skies were darkened, literally. The temple shook, the curtain tore in two. Things were happening as this cosmic power of God, this awesome power of God, was being manifest in this awesome display of weakness, of Jesus dying. Jesus shows us, God shows to us his power over all the world by becoming the weakest of all things, of all worldly power, and then coming to a place of victory from that point. Because we know what happens next. The Lord, our Savior, the Son of God, dies, and then he rises from the dead. And at that time, other people come out of the tombs, the scriptures say. Like the resurrection starts happening. And the Lord comes and people are seeing him in his glory. And then they see him ascend into the heavens and sit down with authority at the right hand of God. And then John later has this revelation of Jesus and his power and his authority. And he sees what Ezekiel sees at the beginning of the book, if you remember. He sees the throne room of God, and there is Jesus, terrifying Jesus, powerful Jesus, with angels and archangels surrounding him, and there's fire and rubies and gems, and it's just magnificent. His throne is awesome. The whole thing is just awesome, and that is our Lord. And you know what else John sees? He sees him as a lamb who was slain. Amazing. How did Jesus come to this great place of power? Or put more particularly, how did Jesus not just the Son of God, but also the Son of Man. A human being come to that place of power. He did it, the scriptures say, through obedience. He didn't say, I will establish my own kingdom, I will establish my own ways. Satan even offered it to him. Satan said, I'll give it to you if you just follow me. But Jesus said, no. He said he would give all his obedience and his obedience as the as God incarnate to the Father. And because of that obedience, because he did what Adam failed to do, he establishes a kingdom of men under God forever and ever. A kingdom that is not based on the strength of man rising up in his own flesh and in his own way, but on the strength of God and his grace given to us in Jesus Christ. If we are going to see through the myths of this world, we need to have a much more true and awesome conception of the power and the might of God. And we also need to learn to trust that God used that power to establish a kingdom for himself, and that he did so through grace and through weakness. Because if God had established his kingdom only in glory, we'd all be dead. If God had come in only in his glory and his power, none of us would survive. We were all his enemies. But he exercised that power in grace so that while we were still ungodly, Jesus died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for us so that we would live and so that we would be called blessed and not go down to Sheol, where all the enemies of the Lord go, not go down into darkness, not go down into wrath, not go down into judgment, but might raise with the King so that we would be seated with him forever and ever. That's what he gives to us when we put our faith not in Egypt. Name any other country you want, or name anything you want, or any person you want. But we put our faith in Jesus alone, who gives himself to us freely to be received only by grace. This is your God. Let's pray. O God, our God, you are no king who styles himself as a god only to die the death of men and go down to the pit, to hell. But Lord, you are a God above all gods, a king above all kings, who has created the world and has now established a kingdom that will be forever. By your grace, you not only have come to this world in judgment, but you brought judgment even on yourself so that the world might be saved by you. And so we come to see your awesome power not only in your mighty acts of justice and judgment, but also in your mighty acts of grace. Lord, help us to look to you, and as we see our own sin, as we see our own pride, as we come to see the foolish ways in which we have trusted in ourselves and in the things of this world, we ask that you would help us to repent of these things and to put our faith only in you, the righteous one, who has provided a Savior for us that establishes a kingdom that is not of this world. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us our sins, that you would help us to trust in you and you alone, that you would help us to look to you even when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, knowing that you are with us, that you are near to us, and that you bring peace to our hearts. We also ask, Lord, that you would bring us this peace when we are afraid of the things of this world, Yes, sometimes they lure us in and we desire them, and sometimes we fear them more than we ought to. Give us confidence, boldness, pour steel into our spines that we might stand up straight and look the world and the devil in the eye and say, we are not afraid. We have King Jesus ruling over us, reigning over us, rescuing us from all of his and our enemies. Give us strength and confidence, Lord. Give us eyes to see so that we might recognize what is truly ultimate and what is truly penultimate. Help us to know and to see the truth and to give you glory, all things and in you alone. Thank you for our salvation, Lord. Thank you for taking judgment on yourself that we might live. Thank you for bringing us this word before it is too late. Thank you for loving us when we were still so unlovely. We trust you above all things, above all people of all times, above all places. You are our God, and we are your people, to the praise of your glorious name. Amen.